Let's turn now in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. As I came to church wearing a mask, it reminded me of some training that we did in the army when we were expecting to be attacked by gas. We all put on our masks and do our daily activities. Well, you can't communicate well through a protective mask. And so the challenge for chaplains is to be able to encourage and counsel and do all of those things that a chaplain is supposed to do with the troops when they're in the field. And one of the things that we all did, whether it was the best thing or the right thing or whatever, it was probably an avenue of providing ministry. We used to prepare cards with Bible verses on them and walk around and hold it up. They could at least see the Word of God. They could at least see and read and be somewhat comforted by the fact that the chaplain was there and that he was assuring God's presence and encouragement for soldiers. And I almost came in this morning wearing my N95 mask and started holding up cards for all of you for the worship service. But there's enough social distance, I suppose. Matthew chapter 12 concludes, and Jesus, we're saying, is on the move. He leaves the house, verse 1 of chapter 13. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. The great multitude gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and devoured them. Others fell upon the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. And when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they did not, because they had no root, they withered away. The others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30. And he who has ears, let him hear." Now, the next section talks about why Jesus uses parables, and we'll touch on that. But let's go now to verse 18 and the explanation of the parable. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky place, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecutions arise because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on good ground, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a passage of Scripture I actually preached a sermon on during Desert Shield. When we were getting ready to deploy from Fort Bragg, soldiers sought out chaplains because they wanted to know whether or not we had a different Bible than the one they had gotten from the last chaplain they had encountered. The religious amulets that were being passed out were exhausted every resource we had. We would declare worship services, and whatever tent or area we had, there were so many soldiers. If we were doing communion, we ran out of grape juice, wine, or any bread that we had, wafers, probably. And as we deployed to Saudi Arabia and began the long process of building up the troops, when we first arrived, we couldn't find places big enough to hold the worship services. And it was just really extraordinary seeing soldiers out in 100-degree heat sitting there listening to the worship services that were being presented. And I preached the sermon to probably two dozen people in late December, because they were the only ones that were attending worship. And I shared this passage of Scripture to deal with the fact that the seed had been sown, but they were the faithful. They were the ones who had received it with joy. They were the ones who were committed to the Lord. And that the rest had gone their ways and been carried off by other issues. And this is one of the ways that this parable is always used. We're familiar with it because the parable is used to explain why everyone who hears the gospel doesn't believe. And we're told that the seed that fell on the road was stolen away by the bird. We're told that the seed that fell on the rocky ground was that the seed germinated, began to grow, but because it didn't have a depth of soil, that of course it died. And that is for the believer, or for the one who received the Word of God, and it was something that was joyous at the moment, but, you know, he was on to the next thing. The one that fell among the thorns, this believer really had promise. He really stuck with it. He was growing. But growing alongside of him were all of the influences of the world, and eventually he was choked out by those things. We're told perhaps the love of money, perhaps the cares of this world, that things didn't go his way. And so his confession, his reception of the gospel, it just didn't survive the difficulties in his life. And each of us, perhaps some of us more than others, can point to people who seem to start so well and then just didn't continue for whatever reason, because of the struggles in their life or the difficulties. Or perhaps they thought that the gospel was a magic bullet and that they wouldn't have any more trouble. But whatever it was, we know that seed fell on good ground, and that the seed that fell on good ground multiplied 160 and 30-fold. And it is extraordinary that we then turn to believers and say, "You produce 160 and 30-fold." Now, the cause of the failure of the gospel being stolen, not taking root and being choked out, you can analyze that and sort through it and realize that none of the places that the seed fell was particularly good ground. But where the seed fell on the good ground, it was productive. The seed that falls on this good ground, Jesus tells us that you can't expect everyone, as he's instructing his disciples, he says, you can't expect every single person to get on board, to become a believer, to build the kingdom, and so forth. So be prepared for some rejection. Be disappointed by those who seem to have received the word with joy and fall away. Know that not everyone who confesses me will stay with me. And it was that type of instruction that was really important to ground the disciples in knowing that the message itself was one that created division. Now, he had referred to that before, but he hadn't said to them, well, there are some that will start, but will not finish. And that was his way of talking about that. This parable has been used also to describe the dry or the lean times of the kingdom. And the Puritans were famous for that sort of explanation of barren times for the gospel. And so they would use this parable saying there are just too many cares of the world. There are just too many thorns. There's too much rocky ground. There are too many roads blocking the usefulness of the gospel in human lives. And that is a great use of this parable, to talk about how difficult it is for some people to respond in faith. How it is that we can become discouraged because someone who has started so well does not finish. That as we see the gospel at work in the lives of people, it is the perseverance and the endurance that brings about the recognition of true faith. But the aspect of the parable that I'd like to take a look at is an image that the parable, about this parable that has captivated so many people. And it's amazing when you look at it and begin to understand it, because Jesus said, the sower went out to sow. The image of the sower has captivated so many people. You can find images of the sower in books and movies, cartoons, coloring books. You can find it in sculpture, paintings, captured in stained glass and in woodcuts. And it is produced by every segment of visual and creative arts. That image of the sower is something that I have rooted in my memory way, way back. I don't even remember who did it. But it was a sermon or a lesson or something that I read perhaps that talked in great detail about the sower and how skilled the sower had to be. And the fact that every time the sower took a step with his right foot, he would broadcast the seed, or his left, depending on which he was, right or left. That as he put his hand in the sack to take the seed, he had to take just the right amount of seed. And as he broadcast it, he wanted an even distribution of the seed. And this person described how methodical and how rhythmic and how coordinated the sower had to be as they distributed the seed so that it would cover the greatest amount of area until he threw the next broadcast of seed. And it was this extraordinary picture that took everyone who was involved in hearing this description right out to the field with a feeling of dirt under our feet. And all of us began to think right hand, right foot, broadcast the seed. Right foot, broadcast the seed. Right foot, broadcast the seed. I mean, it was just this incredible description that captured minds and fixed us on the sower. Some of the best known images of the sower were painted by Jean-Francois Millet, Bruegel the Elder. Those have been used in Sunday school material and Bible tracts and all of that. Classical painters. Peter Tassat. A very famous image of the sower. Vincent van Gogh. And more contemporary, Bertram Poole and Clive Upton. Van Gogh himself produced over 30 images of drawings and paintings of the sower. And I just received an email from the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church talking about some of their news, and there last week, as I was preparing for this, was the image of the sower taken from Van Gogh. How powerful it has become in the mind and in the culture to see the sower out there in the field sowing the seed. And Jesus doesn't even explain the sower. And that's a fascination, that that image would be so powerful. It's the sower, and he is perhaps there was a profession of sower. You know, we're not talking about hundreds of acres, but we're talking about fields where the farmer was ready to plant, and if the farmer didn't have confidence in his ability to sow, he may have called the sower. And the pronoun that Jesus uses identifies the sower. It's interesting that it was a skill to be able to broadcast the seed as he did. And I am sure today that large farming businesses, it may not be the farmer who owns the farm, but certainly someone who is great at planting goes out and plants his fields. Another thing that we understand about the sower is that the land had to be prepared. The land was not a raw land. It was something that was ready for seed. It was something that had already gotten to the point where planting seed was the next logical step. I saw one image as I was looking on the internet of Jesus walking through a field, or the sower. I assume because of his appearance that it was supposed to be Jesus. He was walking through half forest, half wild sanctuary, kind of sowing seed, and there's no way, given the preparation that's needed for the soil, that any of that would take root. And yet we need to understand that the ground was prepared. It was ready to be sown. And the interesting part about this too is the fact that it had to be sown in a certain time period. Isaiah tells us that the farmer prepares his field and plants it, but he doesn't keep plowing it. He doesn't keep cultivating it. When it's prepared, when the soil is prepared, the sower comes, and the farmer then takes care of the field or the crop. The field must be sown to its edges and all around its obstacles. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4 tells us that the sower who watches the wind will not sow, and the one who watches the cloud will not reap. So a sower, again, when the soil was prepared, went out and began to sow. Quick check of the internet would immediately identify the sower as Jesus, although I don't think that Jesus is putting himself in the place of the sower at this point. He gives his job to his disciples and says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Some of the implications then of this parable would be that the ground has to be prepared. Oftentimes we are frustrated by the fact that no one seems ready to receive the gospel, so we don't share it with them. And yet, it is God that prepares the heart, calls the sinner to repentance, humbles that person before Him, and when the seed is sown, causes it to grow. It is God who prepares the ground of sinful hearts to receive the gospel, and it needs the sower to get busy and do the work. The field being planted with seed is larger than the margins where all of the trouble that Jesus points out exists. Again, sower, that really skilled individual who's going out, is not going to the perimeter and sowing all of the seed. He's in the field, and some of the seed, not the majority of the seed, some of the seed falls on ground that is not prepared to receive it. And so it is that if the wind conditions are such, the sower adjusts. So that the seed falls on the good ground, on the prepared ground. The field being planted with seed really is much larger than that perimeter. So our view is that the world is a place for us to sow the seed of the gospel of Christ. And a lot of us have seen fields that in the middle of them have this great outcropping of rock. You know, I'm from the Northeast. I grew up around fields that had large limestone things in the middle of it, surrounded by trees and everything, and the farmer would plow around them, and his yield came not from what he couldn't get a crop from, but from the ground that he cultivated and planted. And oftentimes I think believers will stand and look at the perimeter of the world, the field that can't be planted and expected to grow, rather than turning around and seeing the field that is open. Remember, Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest. And He talks about the fact that people are ready to hear the gospel. The response to the gospel is far greater with yields of 160 and 30%. And you know, when we think about the gospel and the preaching of the gospel, some of us have some pretty limited expectations. Some of us would actually expect the gospel to fail because of how hard it is to be the sower. And yet the reality of it all comes down to the fact that when the seed falls on good ground, it eclipses everything that has been choked out. It's been carried away. It's been eliminated that didn't fall on good ground. You know, it's really important for us not to prejudge what is in front of us, but really to openly share the gospel Because we don't know whose heart God has prepared to receive the truth. And it's not for us to judge. We are to faithfully sow the seed. Some of the seed, yeah, it's not going to result in anything. But we need to sow so that the harvest will be 160 and 30-fold. It's interesting, again, because Jesus has given this task to the church of preaching the gospel, of sowing the word of God. And Paul deals with this a bit in Romans chapter 10, where he writes, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." That is an absolute, total, verified promise to you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he says, how shall they be called upon, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Or how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's prepared the field. He's filled our seed sack, beginning with our own faith and our own conviction in God and testimony of the saving work of Christ in our own hearts. And then he's given us all of the scripture to spread throughout our world. Now, the part of our world and our culture that you walk in, it may, in fact, be a very small field with lots of rocks and not good prospects. But sow the seed, because it's God who's prepared the ground. And don't prejudge it, so that those who harvest may find the fruit of what you've planted. In high school, I had a friend that I did all sorts of things with. He wasn't a Christian. Every time I brought up anything about church, he would just, you know, yeah, well, no, it's not for me, kind of thing. The normal things, yeah, you're different, but I think most Christians are hypocrites, et cetera, et cetera. Years later, I met him. And he had come under the influence of another individual and been converted. And he was an elder in his church, and he was thinking about doing some sort of lay ministry. And looked at me basically and said, "The seed that you planted, the seed that I rejected at the time, came to fruition when this guy explained the gospel for me at the point in time when I was able to understand it and accept it. So sowers, fill your sacks and go out and seize the opportunity to bring in a crop of 160 and 30-fold. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that we would not be discouraged by the things that we physically see and that we sense in our flesh, but that we would trust You, that You are preparing people to hear and receive the gospel. That You are the one who is sending us forth not to be frustrated and certainly not to be discouraged by sharing the truth. But that You are the one who is bringing hearts and minds and lives under Your control as Your people faithfully share the gospel of truth. These are the things that we ask from You this day. In Jesus' name, Amen.